All right, 2 Corinthians 11:3. We just got to look at two verses this morning. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Is everybody in 2 Corinthians 11:3? It says, "But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, Paul talks about the serpent moves in subtlety here. He tells us in Ephesians 6 to be aware and cautionary and warning and take heed of the wiles of the devil, the seductions, the manipulations of the devil. How many of y'all know the enemy doesn't come right out in a red costume with a pitchfork and try to scare you? He comes, ironically, the first being that he embodied was a snake. And the thing about snakes, it's interesting. Serpents, they tend to, first of all, blend in with their surroundings. They slither on the ground. They're hard to see. Or they hang in the trees. They're not obvious. They're venomous beings that attack you unbeknownst. They're subtle. They're sneaky. They're hidden. And that is the work of the enemy. The work of the darkness is to operate in hiddenness. How many of y'all know what the word occult means? Occult means hidden. Jesus said, "He that does truth comes to the light." That is, Jesus. But he that hates the truth hides and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So the whole works of darkness is a work in subterfuge. And I would submit the enemy is at work in most every venue in which he can avail himself. He's always seeking a way to work in every life, in every way. He's always trying to find a way in. The battle is going to go until you die or raptured. I'm sorry. There's not going to be a point where you're not in the war. And the war is that there's an enemy who is determined to lull you into lukewarmness, to have you preoccupied with distractions, to have you preoccupied with the things, anything other than the furtherance of the kingdom of God, humbling yourself and growing in character in Jesus Christ. He will do anything he can. And I've used the analogy before, like when I was a Boy Scout back in the 60s, in the early 60s, in the late 50s, in the early 60s, we used to have these old World War II tents. Heavy canvas tents, and we go camping, and they didn't have mosquito netting. You know how they have tents now that's kind of part of the thing? And I can remember they're laying in the tent, putting stuff along the side so that the mosquitoes wouldn't get in. And we'd be out camping, and you could hear those little blood suckers buzzing outside the tent, trying, particularly if you had a light in the tent, trying to get in. Sure enough, there's always some little hole. They find their way in, and a mosquito get in there. And you know, it's funny, because you're lucky. You can always tell when a mosquito in somebody's tent, because it'd be banging around. They'd be yelling, you know, trying to kill the mosquito. Of course, in the process of it, you open the flap, more of them come in. And that's exactly how the enemy is. He's trying to find a port of entry. And the only way to keep the enemy out, the only way, I think, is to keep up a diligence. To take the offense instead of the defense. To be aware we're in a war. That the enemy is at work. That the enemy is always trying to gain access, deceive. And he works through deception in the mind. His whole premise is to work through lies. It's all lies. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:44, he said, "Your father is the devil, the father of lies." He was a liar from the beginning. And everything he does is through deceptions and lies. And lies in every little bit. Either significant lies like Jesus is not Lord. You know, that if you kill yourself and those around you, you'll get to die and go have 11 virgins upon death, you know. Go ahead and rob that bank. You won't get caught. I mean, real blatant lies. Down to real subtle lies. Little nickel and dime penny lies. Little subtle little lies about what believing about yourself, believing about others. Lies and subterfuge and cunning and devices. And the only way to defeat the enemy is to stay on the offense. To recognize the enemy is about attacking me. I've got to attack him first. And, you know, we've seen that in any kind of sports endeavor. You never gain points on defense. Can you hear me? Yeah, the only way you gain points on defense is if you what? What do you call it? Intercept. So technically, you're still on defense, and yet you can run, but you really are on offense at that point, in the middle of it. You've changed offense, and that's how you score points. And the only way you win in the spirit war is you got to be on offense. We've talked a lot about you've got to fight by principle. You've got to learn to fight spiritual beings, take authority over spiritual beings. We're told wonderful scripture says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Ephesians 6 says, standing in the evil day with the armor to resist the powers of darkness. And the one thing Satan cannot tolerate is when you resist him. When you nail him, you rebuke him, you resist him, he flees. But he really doesn't have to worry about that because most folks don't discern him, don't recognize him, buy lies, are comfortable in the lies, reap the consequences, and rarely ever resist or focus spiritual warfare. Can you hear amen? So what I want to talk about this morning is what's hiding under the rocks in your life. We'll look at one more verse. Proverbs 20:27. What's how you ever pick up a rock out in the woods? Some, I heard somebody once say, you guys in the deliverance, y'all believe there's a demon under every rock. I said, no, I don't believe that. I believe there's at least a half a dozen. A lot of times. The problem is, in the areas of our life, whether that's a type of areas that have not been exposed, the whole idea of a rock, and you turn it up, is the little creatures that live under that rock, nasty little things, little wiggly things with little things that have 35 legs, you know, nasty little suckers. Aren't you glad that the way God made a creation, that the big things look normal and the little tiny things look weird? You know what I'm saying? Like you got an elephant and a giraffe. And a zebra, you know, and they have four legs and a tail and a head, kind of normal looking. They're all big. And the little tiny suckers are really wicked looking, man. I mean, have you ever seen the magnified picture of a bed, was a mite? Dust mite? Or centipedes? Now imagine a universe where it was reversed. Well, the normal things, like, you know, with four legs and all, were tiny, and the big things were these horrible things with multiple legs. That's really what science fiction movies are. They simply make the little things big, and they're monsters from outer space. The monster, the five-fingered beast, the the blob. So you lift a rock up, and all these squiggly little wiggly things run, and they hide. You know, a lot of times there's things in our life, the type is Satan hides in the areas where there's darkness, where it's kind of undisturbed. He hides under, what is a rock a type of? I think a lot of, it's the area of strongholds in our life. It's the places that we believe lies. It's areas that we believe something to be untrue, or something that's true to not be true, or something that's not true to be true. That's what it's a type of. Areas in our life where we've given ground to the devil. And it can be in any sphere. It could be in your personal righteous walk of morality with the Lord. Maybe you believe you can get away with certain sins, certain behaviors, and think I can get away with it. So there's a rock and squiggly things are under there. Or maybe it's in relationships. There's certain relationships you believe you have rights and you refuse to lay down your life, lose your life, humble yourself. There's pride. Pride is a significant rock. Dude, that's a boulder. Pride, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, indictment, judgmentalism, blaming others. Those are areas of rocks that the demonic lives under. Or it may even be in the physical realm. There's areas and maladies and afflictions in our life, physically, and a lot of times they have direct spiritual roots. Not every time, but a lot of times they do. But forever, what the devil wants you to do is, like I heard Howard Pittman say not long ago at the deliverance conference, that he says, one way the devil absolutely succeeds in keeping most people immobilized, he keeps them drowned. That's what he says, he keeps them drowned, meaning drowned in their problems. As long as they're drowned in their problems, they're no threat to him. Drowned in what? Whatever's going on in life. Drowned in their personal relationship of problems. Drowned in their issues. Drowned in the things of life. They're drowned. Just preoccupied, distracted by the things and necessities of life. And therefore, they're not a threat to the powers of darkness. They're not seeking the Lord, waiting on the Spirit, getting quiet, allowing the Spirit to speak to them, operating in discernment, and the spiritual world, conquering the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light. So he just keeps you drowned. And most believers are drowned. Just drowned under something, preoccupied. And, you know, a real honest look at your life. You know, look at the last week or month or year. What has been the predominant preoccupation in your mind? Have you spent more time fretting about your health, your family, your kids, issues, personal, financial, whatever? A lot of times it's the enemy. He's drowning you. He's so that you will not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Rather, you seek constantly trying to say, you know, the Lord's gracious. He'll keep you just above water. But he's hoping one day you can walk on water. You know, when you walk on water, you don't drown. Teach you how to walk, to surf the waves, and then to be battered down by them. And most believers are drowned. I know. And ask any pastor, because all pastors tend to do. In fact, that's that neat little statue model that Jeff made for me. It's on my desk up there of a pastor leaning on a rock, pulling people out of the muck that are drowned. Fighting, and that's the enemy, just floods the world, floods your life. And if you let him, he'll fill the floodgates with stuff and things. But it's really possible to overcome. It really is. It's just a choice. It's just you finally get sick of treading water and drowning. So you get sick of being sick and tired. You know, I want to live an overcoming life. Jesus says, thank you. Great. I've got all that you need to live an absolute overcoming from this point on. And you can live a life in the light, overcoming and reaping eternal reward for the rest of your life, if that's what you want. And most people want it, but what they don't want is to pay the price for it. You know, they want to not be drowned, but they don't want to pay the price, which is get on the cross and lay down their life and lay down their rights and die and sacrifice and humble themselves, which is going to break the back of the devil and lift them up. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? A couple of y'all? Or you know people that have this need? Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of the man. It's the only other verse we're going to look at this morning, unless the Lord quickens another one. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, or the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You know, I like that verse. I always get a picture of like somebody walking down a long spiral staircase, you know, going deeper and deeper with a candle in their hand and looking into the cracks and crevices and, you know, all the places as they walk down the stairs. Rooms that have been hitherto in the dark. You know, that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. He says when the Spirit of truth has come, he will seek and search out and find and expose the things. That's the purpose of the Spirit of truth, is to come and manifest the lies in our life so that truth can find. But David talks about he desires truth in the inward parts and the hidden part. He wants us to make us know wisdom in Psalm 51. In Psalm 15, he talks about those who speak the truth in their heart. You know, a lot of people speak the lies in their heart. That's why they stay there. But God wants you to speak truth. The first place you start with truth is with yourself. You've got to own the truth with yourself. Quit lying to yourself. That is the greatest darkness there is, when you start lying to yourself, kidding yourself. Believing something about yourself or about reality that's not true. Dude, you have turned a left turn into darkness. Now, I've known so many people intimately for years that have walked in the light, and at some point they decide to believe a lie because they can't handle the pain. They can't handle the hurt. They can't handle it, so they believe a lie. And they turn left turn into darkness, folks, and they get lost in the cave. And rarely do they ever find their way out. I don't know if you know it, but this past week was the 20th anniversary of New Wine. Praise God. Last Thursday, 20 years as a church. Been a pastor for 20 years. That's a long time. And I can tell you, in 20 years, and I was in ministry really for a number of years before I was a pastor, it's phenomenal to me, all those years, how many people that I've got, no, the blind, you know what a spelunker is? That's a weird word, spelunker. That's someone who searches caves. I know blind spelunkers that turn left and got lost, and very rarely do any of them find their way back in the light. And it really is sad. And that's why Jesus said, beware that the light within you be not darkness. For if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What did he mean? Because if light in you is darkness, what he's talking about is deception. Something you believe to be true, that's not. How great is that darkness, Christ said. And I'll tell you what, the enemy is a real war. And the war is going to be won. Narrow is the way that leads to light. It's going to take diligence, determination, passion, vision. Paul himself, he himself knew he had to press to the mark to prize for the high calling. It's not easy. This is a war. In fact, at the end of his life, he was kind of, man, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Now, why would Paul say that? Because he was tempted a lot of times to blow the faith off. I'm sure at times like the day they stoned him dead. You know, or he was a night and day in the deep or beaten with rods. I mean, I bet he had kind of had a second thought. Maybe I ought to go back into the Pharisee work, you know, a little less tenuous. Whatever he did. Remember when I talked about that Friday night? Demas, one of his followers, couldn't handle it. Demas took off, having loved this present world, hanging around Paul like, you know, hey, come be my disciple. You know, the joy. Today you hang around with the apostle, you get to ride his jet. Right? You be one of the apostles itinerary. You get to hang around him, dude. You get to, you know, wallow in all the wealth. Like the one of the richest evangelists today. If I said her name, everyone in the room would know her. One of the biggest speaker women evangelists. Unbelievable money machine. You ought to study what's going on in her ministry. Millions and millions and millions of dollars accumulated by this ministry. And just to pad the coffers and the wealth of those around her. And yet she comes across, I'll tell you, it's a grievous thing in the eyes of the Lord. But they buy into it because gain is godliness to these people. Gain is godliness. It's godly. That proves I'm godly because I'm making all this money. Well, my problem is I like to see one of these super evangelists make the money somewhere other than out of the pockets of the people they minister to. I don't mind evangelists being a millionaire. Just make it somewhere on the side in your own work. Can you hear that? But they make it off the pockets of the people they minister to. That's called fleecing the sheep. Makes God mad. Somehow I've never made serious money from the pockets of those that I minister to. I run more of them off. Oh, well. Having food and raiment therewith, let us be content, Scripture says. Okay, so the question today is, what's hiding under the rocks in your life? One of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment of spirits. Discernment of spirits. Who really wants to know what's hiding under the rocks? Okay, 6 hands went up. Hey, you know, I mean, I can understand. Thanks, but no thanks. Let's let sleeping dogs lie. Don't want to go stirring that sucker up. I mean, hey, I got enough problem. Go picking up rocks and squiggly things running around my life. Thanks, but no thanks. Well, I can understand. But I'm sorry, if you're part of this church, I'm going to keep bugging you to pick up the rocks. Can you amen? I'm sorry, because you know what? You're spiritually blind. You are spiritually blind unless you're determined to have the Holy Ghost to pick up every rock. There's a scripture that says that in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the Holy Ghost, you know what the Holy Ghost is doing in your life? He's got his finger on those areas. Where's he go? You know, you go to the Lord, well, Lord, I've been doing all this good stuff. I mean, look at all the, you know, God's blowing. Give me a break. You remember there was some guy stood in front of a church and went on with God about all the good stuff he was doing? Remember that story? This guy in the back said, oh, Lord, have mercy. And in so doing, he said, Lord, have mercy, cleanse me. That was the one that was pleasing to the Lord. The Holy Ghost has got his finger on stuff in your life. And you know what? If you don't want it dealt with, then the Holy Ghost, I've talked about this before. He's very loving. Try his goodness to lead you to repentance. But if you won't take his goodness, he'll start turning the heat up a little bit. He'll start taking away the blessings and the sheen and the shine and the sizzle. Well, you know what? It's boring. Christianity is boring. And you're just frustrated. You start drifting into worldliness and deception. And it gets worse and worse. And demonization, sickness comes. You're just up and down, emotionally crippled. It's just the Holy Ghost. All it is God saying, flip over the rock. And you say, no, Lord, I don't want the hassle. Okay, fine. Then you're going to have a whole lot of hassle. Jesus said, you know what it says? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Remember that? But also, there's another scripture, is the way of the transgressor is hard. It's going to be hard either way. You might as well get the benefit of the hardness. Actually, it's harder with transgression, because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you finally break, it's really easy. When you finally said, okay, Jesus, I'll die. You know, that first time Esther went into the king was a real burden. She fasted for 3 days. She was terrified to go in before the king. Remember that? And she finally did, and he lowered the scepter. But if you read in Esther, many other times she went into the king subsequent to that and didn't fast first. She walked right in and he lowered the scepter. Same threat. But she got used to it. She said, okay, no problem. If I die, I die. You know, at first, if I perish, I perish, because she loved her life. She didn't want to lose it. But once she realized she threw her life away, she didn't care. Fine. I'm going to do righteousness even if I die. So she marched in. Y'all hearing what my point is this morning? Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to turn over the rocks. Jesus. Just say this after me. Jesus, turn over the rocks in my life, exposing me everything hidden, where I'm deceived, blind, or kidding myself where the enemy has ground in my life. Let me do some mass deliverance. Jesus. I don't care how long it takes. Come with the gift of discernment and help me see the whites of the eyes of the enemy. Open my eyes, Lord, where I've been deliberately blind and scared. I want to be free. I want rivers of living water to flow out of the midst of me. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's just wait on the Lord. Now, Lord, I pray you'll come right now and bring light and revelation and discernment and understanding and distinction and clarity and perception and vision in the Spirit. That the enemy would gain no ground, Lord. Jesus. You know, God is very gracious. He is not going to bring to mind every single thing all at once. He's going to bring to mind, usually, the specific thing that you've been resisting him on, or the specific thing that you've just been deceived by, and he knows you need to know, so you can advance and go forward and quit being stuck. So as the Holy Spirit reveals, it may be an attitude, a privaciousness, a selfishness, maybe an area of pride or rights. And you know, usually that's indicated by an attitude towards others. In any way, shape, or form, are you judging others? Are you indicting? Are you bitter towards others? Are you resentful? Are you trying to change others? Are you wanting others to be changed for your comfort? In any sphere of that area, you just humble yourself and say, Jesus, expose what's really going on. The motivation, the self-will, the self-righteousness, the pride, the control. Expose it, Jesus, so I can be free. And then ironically, when you're free, guess what? Others change. Ironically, the very thing you've been trying to get to happen never has, happens when you lose your life and lay it down and put it in the hands of Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Jesus, I pray for the gift of discernment, Lord. Come with your discernment in the room, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, I pray you expose the works of the enemy among us. You won't let him move freely in our midst or among us. Lord, you shine the light of truth on him. In any and every way that is causing division between us. Lord, in any way that is causing grief. Lord, in any way that he causes affliction and sickness in our life. Lord, show us the way out. Come, light from heaven. Shine. Take us by the hand, Jesus, and lead us out from areas of darkness, deception. Jesus, come. Give us the courage to obey you, to humble ourselves, Lord, so we can be free. I just had a distinct impression in the Spirit. First of all, I thought the Lord was going to have me do mass deliverance, and I felt like he just said, no, he's doing it a different way today. I had an impression in the Spirit that a number of angelic beings came in the room and He is providing light onto your mind and your situations that hitherto there was obscurity and confusion. He's providing light. And that in itself greatly intimidates the powers of darkness. That his light, as you humble yourself to him, his light scatters the darkness. Come with light, Lord. Come, Lord, touch, heal. Turn everything around for the good, Jesus. Restore and redeem. Persuade us to obey, Lord, in ways that we've been passive. How many of y'all sense the Spirit speak to you right there and move on you? Amen. Who would like some prayer right now? Someone would like someone to lay hands on you because there may be some sickness or infirmity or something in your life you like broken? Healed.